We're proceeding in the book of Philippians, and we have all made it to Philippians 4. This is the last chapter of the book of Philippians, as you know, and Paul moves now from his explanation of the great purposes of God through Jesus Christ and begins to encourage the believers to live lives in keeping with the great truths they have been fought, with, they have been taught. And he begins in chapter 4 with this: "Therefore, on the basis of the wonderful truth that the Apostle Paul has previously set forth in chapter 3, he now exhorts them to stand fast." Paul has ended chapter 3 with what I consider to be some of the most encouraging scripture in all the Bible. He says this, he motivates us and them with these verses. And you just have to go back two verses we're at 4, you just go back 2 verses, you're now in Philippians 3:20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the workings by which he is able to subdue all things to himself." In the first book of Philippians, in chapter 1, Paul says this: "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." And now he says, "And he will do this by according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself." We as believers live in the absolute assurance that he is with us today, he is working in us, and he will take us home to be with him for eternity. The point of salvation is this: that we as believers can have a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, what he refers to as a marriage relationship. We are the bride of Christ. This is a love relationship that we can enjoy today and will last for eternity. We also eagerly wait for the Savior. When we see the Savior, we will see the one who fulfills all our longings for excellence. He is the perfect Son of God. We long to be transformed out of this lowly body to be holy at last. Don't you long for a time when you will never sin again? Never again will we grieve the heart of God by our proneness to wander. There will be no boasting, no jealousy, no backbiting, no gossip. Lust will never plague us again. All the works of the flesh will give way to the works of the Spirit. We will live in an atmosphere of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. In Revelation 21:4 it says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more crying, no more sorrow. There will be no more pain, for the former things have all passed away." Can you imagine having a body that experienced no pain? It's getting a little bit harder for me to imagine as I get older, because now everything hurts. But no pain. There will be no germs, no viruses, no pandemic. There will be nothing that can affect this glorified bodies. Heaven will have no need of immunizations, hospitals, drugs, therapy, doctors. Sorry, Caleb. All these things have passed away. We eagerly wait to be transformed out of this lowly body, but we long to be transformed into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven will be the culmination of God's plan of salvation, and that is to have us with him in glory, in glorified bodies, and to present us faultless before a holy God. What an honor to be presented faultless before a holy God. At God's right hand, we will enjoy all those things that we were not able to find here on earth. Fullness of joy and pleasures evermore, Psalm 16:11. And Psalm 17:15, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." Can you imagine? I mean, we can't imagine. Waking up in this body and say, "Wow, thank you, Lord. A glorified body." And we could scarce believe. I mean, I'm telling you the truth here. You can scarce believe these truths if it were not for the promise of the Word of God. With all these precious truths, now as a foundation, Paul begins to encourage the believers to live lives that reflect the reality that we are citizens of heaven. And he begins like this: "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved." And in that, he gives us five fundamental truths about the Philippian believers as he prepares them to challenge them. We are, first of all, brethren. We are his spiritual brothers and sisters. Second, twice in the same verse, he calls them beloved. Third, he describes them as longed for. He wants to physically be with them. He wants to see their faces. He values the Philippian believers. And as I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking, I long to be with those people that are in Zoom. I long to see their faces. But quite honestly, as I look out into the group now, I kind of like to see your face now. It's half hidden. I long to see that. Fourth, he describes them as his joy. This is the very same way he described the believers in Thessalonica. For he says this. This is in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Oh, man. Can you believe that? Me? There? You? There? In the presence of a holy God? Can you believe it? I mean, when I was thinking about it, I was thinking of being transferred up into the heavens. You know, we're going up. And, you know, I look over and see a guy that I haven't seen in years, and I find out he's a believer. Is it you here? Is it you here? Is it even me? Yes. I remember you in high school. Even me? Yes. Even me. And finally, he refers to them as his crown. Paul really cared about these Philippian believers, and he did not want them to lose heart and to give in to the pressures of the enemies. He urges them to stand fast in the Lord. Now, you may recall in Philippians 3, he was telling the believers to run, to press on, to grasp for the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's telling them to stand firm. So which is it, Paul? Do we run or do we stand? Is he contradicting himself? And I don't think so. Because in the areas of service and growth, we need to press on. But in those areas of loyalty and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to stand firm. Even in Ephesians chapter 6, those verses that we heard this morning from Charlie, where he talked about putting on the whole armor of God. Remember, what's the next part? Why do we put on the whole armor of God? To stand firm. Believers are not instructed in offensive warfare. We are to stand fast in the Lord. Now, confession. Quite honestly, when I hear a message like Charlie's or some of the other messages that we've been hearing, and they talk about the coming persecution, I don't know where you're at, but I'm a little intimidated. I'm a little uncomfortable because I'm asking myself, when that pressure comes, can I stand firm? Will I stand firm? But let's see what the scripture says. He's calling us to stand fast in the Lord. And standing fast in the Lord means that we are depending on his strength and in his grace and not trusting in ourselves. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ to take us through. And as Charlie said, he will take us through because he's been there. He knows what we're going through. We stand fast not in our strength. We stand fast in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I trust Him to meet all my needs, and even the need to transform my body into the likeness of His body, that frees me up to focus less on doing and more on being, less on myself and more on others. And this is the battle plan for the believer, Philippians 1:27. Let your conduct be worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together. God never intended for us to stand alone. We are to stand together. And one of God's greatest gifts to the believer is the church. But there's absolutely no way that the church can stand if the foundation is divided with disharmony and friction. As you recall, when Paul came into Philippi to start the work there, he first met on a Sunday with a group of women who had gathered at the river to pray. Lydia, the seller of purple, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. She and her whole household were baptized. That is, the whole household got saved. And as a new believer, she opened her home to be used by Paul. Paul owed a debt to the women who had enough faith to pray, enough courage to be a testimony, and to stay by the work in its early days. It's hard to imagine where the Church of Jesus Christ would be today if it were not for the influence and service of godly women in its ranks. And I say that from a personal viewpoint. There is no way I'd be standing here this morning proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior if it wasn't for my wife. However, the Philippian church, which has been started by women, is now being torn apart by two women. Euodia and Syntyche have been prominent, were probably prominent ladies in the fellowship, even though this is the only mention of them in Scripture. Paul refers to them as women who labored with me in the gospel. They must have been influential, but they were not living up to their names because Euodia means sweet fragrance and Syntyche means affable. If the Philippian church is the crown, is Paul's crown, these two women were thorns in the crown. If the major theme in Philippians is joy, the major sub-theme is unity. That is, the Apostle Paul has been reminding the Philippian believers throughout this letter the importance of the church being unified. He prayed to them in chapter 1 that their love for one another may abound still more and more. 1:9. Later in that same chapter, he exhorted them to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. Then in chapter 2, he tells them, be of one accord, of one mind, one mind. One mind. 3, he repeats himself. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And what is this mind that he's referring to? That goes back to Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. And then again in 4, he says, verse 2, be of the same mind in the Lord. Paul knew, as we know, that even the smallest irritation in a church can grow into a major disunity. Notice that Paul does not reveal the nature of the conflict between these two sisters, nor does he take sides. He encourages both of them to return to unity. And Paul appeals to them because of three reasons of unity. One, they are unified in salvation, they are unified in spirit, they are unified in service. Salvation. They are both believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are both citizens of heaven. And citizens of heaven don't act like citizens of earth. They aspire to a higher standard of conduct. After all, their names are written in the book of life. Remember in Luke 20 when the Lord Jesus Christ sent the 70 disciples and the 70 disciples come back to him and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. Now that'd be cool. What did the Lord Jesus Christ reply to that? He says, do not rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice in this, that your names are written in the book of life. There is no victory in this world that is will give you the joy like being having your name in the book of life. The distinguishing mark of a Christian is his confidence in the love of Christ. Simply, Jesus loves me, this I know. And unification should be a natural fruit of that confidence. We witness to an unbelieving world that we love the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have complete confidence in his love for us, and we testify that we are citizens of heaven when we simply love one another. Secondly, he appeals to them as a unification of the Spirit. That is, he says, be of the same mind in the Lord. Be unified in the Spirit of the Lord. The mind of Christ is reflected in his servanthood and his humility. Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a bondservant. And coming in the likeness of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Two things. He took on servanthood and he took on humility. And that's the mind of Christ that we are to take on. Yodia and Syntyche are wonderfully described here as these women who labored with me in the gospel. They were together in service. These women were not just women who loved the Lord. These women were women that served the Lord. They had some history together in the church. And Paul urges these women for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the testimony of the Philippian church to come together. Now listen to this. Thomas Kempis, in his book, The Imitation of Christ, says this. If just once you could perfectly enter the inner life of Jesus and experience a little of his passionate love, there you would not care at all about what you might gain or lose in life. You would ever bear the insults gladly, for the love of Jesus makes a person think of himself in a very humble way. Consider all the benefits that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, rejoice, and again, I say rejoice. Could it be that the spirits of the Philippian believers were a little down? Pressure from outside, from the enemies of the cross, and now division inside them could have had them discouraged. And we're right there. We read about the world that we're in, and it's discouraging. And then we're not together, and it can be discouraged when we come together. We're not, you know, like, this can be a discouraging minute. And yet, and you know, like I said, I'm a little anxious about this world. It's hard for me not to be. But when I look beneath my anxiety, I discover a more basic feeling. And that feeling is that this depends on me. And in doing that, I'm stepping into God's shoes, usurping his role. I'm trying to be the strong one instead of depending on the strongest strong one. As I focus on him, he replaces my inner turmoil with peace and rest. Jesus Christ is the source of all peace. I know I'm running out of time here, but let me say this. Jesus Christ didn't come into this world to just show us how to find peace. Jesus Christ came into this world and he said, I am the peace. Jesus Christ didn't say, look, I got a formula for how you find the light. He said, I am the light. You want to know how to find the truth? I'll show you how to find the truth. No, Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. And you know what the people said? They're offended at that. And we say we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say, get out of our way. And we say, we stand and firm. Come on up here, Caleb. got a lot more to say about this, and it all comes back to prayer. It all comes back to the fact that in order for us to do away with the turmoil that we have in this world, we have to come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ to realize how much he loves us and to have a perfect consciousness of the fact that he is with us, he is for us, and he will take us with him forever. Now, I said in the beginning that there will be no boasting in heaven. And what I meant by that is there's nobody in heaven that's going to say, hey, man, you should see what I did to get here. Right? There is no boasting. You're boasting, but there will be boasting in heaven because we're boasting of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a word that we have, hallelujah. Right? You know what's coming. You got Caleb at the piano. You got me singing my favorite song. Hallelujah is a word beginning with ha-le-lu, which means boast in. And Yah is Yahweh, shortened the Hebrew. So what we're doing when we sing hallelujah is we're boasting to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah to the... Here, ladies, sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus is Lord of... Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. He's coming back to take us home, back to, he's coming back to take us, he's coming back, he's coming back, he's coming back, he's coming back to take us home. Real soft now. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah to the sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah to the Lord. Amen. Oh, Father, we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's done for us. Father, we need to be reminded that we are citizens of heaven. You've already placed us there. We are now at the right hand. We will enjoy you forevermore. Father, we're thankful that you have given up, you have placed us here in a place in which persecution will come. We will have to stand. But Father, we know this. We stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in his strength. We stand by his grace. Father, trust not me, but I look to you, and I thank you. I thank you, Father, that you have given us access to your presence. I thank you that we can trust in you, that you will lead us through, and that we will sing hallelujah to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen.